For those of visiting, we're going through a series on knowing Jesus and letting him be known. And so far, we are focusing on seeking, what does it involve seeking Jesus? And we said a couple of things I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing, but what does seeking God involve is the first is priority, right? David said, "Oh God, thou early will I seek thee," right, in Psalm 68. So early has the idea of dawn. You know, before anything else, I'm going to seek God. The second thing he said, passion. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, God." So as a deer will go and get water to continue to live, that's how we need to go after God. And then we said it involved purpose. We're created to bring glory to God. And as we seek him, right, we meditate on his word, he fills us up, and then the result of that is we bring God glory in our life, all right? And then we looked at what's the process of knowing God experientially as we're getting to know him. Is the first is examination by God. We have to ask God, come. He already knows. We got to come and ask God, search me, try me. See if there's things that are draining my Christian life, draining the power, grieving the spirit, things that are distracting me away from God. So let him examine you, and then he's going to extract those sins and those substitutes. As we give those to him, we confess our sins, he's going to replace that to experiencing a deeper relationship with him. All right? So that's the process. Now, as we seek God with all of our heart, there's rewards. Now, that's not why you seek him, but I'm going to go over today. If you and I, as believers, will seek God. Now, if you're sitting here today, you don't know God, he's seeking you. He loves you so much, he died on the cross for you, he wants you to be saved. But you still have a freedom of will. You must accept him. We'll talk about more of that during the message. But as a believer, we have to now seek after God. And the more we seek after him, and you seek after God, you don't seek after the benefits, but there's so many benefits. And I want to give you a bunch of them this morning. But here's the qualification of it. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And you shall seek me." And that word is bakash in the Hebrew, and it has the idea of to search out, to beg. He says, "If you will beg for me, you will find me." What will you find? You'll experience who I am. Job had that. If you read the book of Job lost everything except his wife, who said, "Curse God and die." And you go to Job chapter 42. He says, "I've known you, but now I see you." He's saying, "I experience you." And you know what? You know, he said, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes." You're going to see that with Isaiah. You know, everybody that had a glimpse of heaven or a glimpse of the glory of God, all their responses. If you go to the book of Revelation, John, he just bowed down, right? Ezekiel chapter 1, he saw a glimpse of heaven, he bowed down. You'll see it here in Isaiah. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, he was kneeling down and he saw a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You read throughout the Bible, you see, and you'll see in Isaiah here, as you get closer to God, he starts revealing things to you that you didn't see before. So you could get closer to him, so you can know him. Now here's another verse, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him." So you got to come by faith, but we still have to have faith to believe. Do you believe in this book? Do you believe in the promises? When we doubt that, we're not going to benefit walking with God. But the key I wanted to show you is at the end, it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," obviously that he exists, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So listen, it pays to seek after God. We have this idea if we get closer to God, oh, he's going to take all the fun. Even lost people say that. "Well, if I come to Jesus, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't." I said, listen, you don't need to do those things. When you're free in Jesus and you're forgiven, you don't need to do that anymore. You're in bondage to that. As same as believers, though, practically speaking, what do we run to when we're stressed out? Is it God? If it's not, we're not going to experience who God is. We're not going to experience that peace that passes all understanding if we're not seeking him. Even though the Bible says that, we know that. You've been a Christian a long time, you know a bunch of verses. But are you experiencing those verses? The key. And that's why Paul said, "I want to know him." He already knew him in salvation, but this deep walk with God. So there's benefits. You know, when I was a kid, I used to hear people who had jobs. They said, "Man, we got great benefits." I remember when you would put a dollar in, this is what I kid, I used to hear people say, I put a dollar in and my company would match a dollar, dollar to dollar, up to $100. That's 100% interest. They had great pensions back then. The benefits today, as you know, they just get less and less and less. I was talking to some police officers in West Haven, they get rid of pensions. You know, just more and more, all of those benefits are going away. But I'm telling you, it's the opposite with God. If we seek Him, there's many benefits. So don't look at it negatively. I hope as I share these with you, and there's so many, that you will seek God like never before after today. Because this is what you and I will experience as a believer if we do this. So the first one is this personal experience of God's attributes. So in Isaiah chapter 6 here, this is the scene now. He is praying in the temple, and he is seeking after God. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and that was about 739 B.C., "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train," or his kind of royal robes, "filled the temple." And then it says, verse 2, "Above it stood the seraphims." It's the only time that seraphims are used. And actually, I looked up the word. The idea is like burning. They were burning, burning up. It's crazy. It's like this, they were burning. That's what the word actually means. It says, "Each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy." So one angel was saying, another angel was saying, they all saying it together. "Is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." I've said this before. Everything brings glory to God that was created except mankind. Now we can bring glory to God, but the trees are clapping. All creation shows the glory of God. Yet human beings who God created in his image cannot bring glory to God by their freedom of will. It's crazy. If you're a believer, one day you're going to be singing holy, holy at the throne. But let's start doing it now. Right? And then he says, verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke with his glory." So he got a glimpse of God's sovereignty, his majesty, his holiness, and he stood there in awe. He saw the glory of God. And the glory of God is my next series, is it's God's full attributes of who he is. Now, the deeper we understand that, let me just take one. God's sovereignty. He is on his throne. He is sovereign over everything. Look at it this way. It's like God is in heaven, and he's got a bunch of puppet strings. And these men who think they have power, God is just pulling the strings. You have to remember that. When you're so overwhelmed in life and you think, oh, this person is doing this to me, it's nonsense if you're a believer. God pulls the strings. The Bible says he sets up one king and he removes another. He made Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful man in the world at that time in Babylon crawl on all fours. So this is what I'm saying. If you can experience the sovereignty of God, you see God sitting on that throne. When you're overwhelmed, you think someone's controlling you, think of that. God's on the throne. See, it's just a simple concept, but unless we believe that, we won't experience in that. And then what's going to be? You're going to be so anxious, and I'm going to be fearful. And see, we're not experiencing the sovereignty of God. Right? Does that make sense? That's what I want to go to. Not just the fact that we know that he's sovereign, but experiencing that he's sovereign. Daniel said in Daniel 4:35, All the inhabitants of the earth repute it as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Even myself, you know, lately more and more I just like, oh, this is not my church, it's God's church. I've given so much over to God, I'm more at peace than I've ever been in my whole life. Because I see in Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus was holding the seven stars, and there are pastors, in the candlesticks where the church is. He says he's holding them in his hand. He's doing whatever he wants. See, I look at all those things, and I start saying, hey, Lord, this is your church, not my church. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I say that verse all the time now. I woke up this morning and I had this dream, and I don't believe, I can't get into that right now, but a lot of people say, oh, I had this dream, God spoke to me. Listen, you'll pick the ones you want and pick the other ones you don't want. So don't go by that. We'll talk more about that. The word of God is finished. That's very subjective. Be very careful. But anyway, I just woke up anxious a little this morning, and I just started quoting that verse. Thou keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I'll tell you what, peace just flooded my soul. See, I experienced. See, if you're not experiencing peace as a believer, we're not seeking God. It's that simple. We'll get into that in a minute on prayer in Luke 18. So he saw this vision of who God was. So he personally experienced God's attributes. All right, the second thing is, what happens is purification by God. So as you get to see God more and more, watch what happens. Look at verse 5. All right, it says, then said I, woe. It means, literally means the Hebrew, dead. Like, I'm dead. I mean, I see God. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. That Hebrew word means to be dumb or silent. If you saw the holiness of God and all his majesty, you know what's going to happen? You're going to bow down and you're not going to say a word. That's what it means. He was silent. He was, please don't make Jesus your buddy. Don't make God your buddy. He's not your buddy. He's the God of all creation. Now, he loves you. If you only were on this earth, he would have loved you. But put him on the throne. Don't bring him down. Now, sometimes you hear, we're gonna rock with Jesus. Jesus, my buddy, and we're going to be careful. Be careful. Don't bring God down to a human level. He came down on a human level because he loved us and he put on human flesh. But that was his decision. Let's keep him where he belongs. Right? So as you see God, you're undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people of midst of unclean lips. And by the way, when you get closer to God, you can't become self-righteous. It's the total opposite. It's like, Lord, I am so wicked. I need you. All these other people need you. So when you and I lift ourselves and we're self-righteous, I can't believe what Mike did. You ain't seeking God at that moment. Yeah. It humbles us. When you read the prophets, say we have sinned. And this is a good thing. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has the idea of he leads and guides the army of all the hosts of heaven. That's who God is. And then he says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. They were talking about the burnt offering. Remember, they had sacrifices. They would take it, right? And only roll back their sin. But we, of course, through Jesus Christ, right? He is the burnt offering, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, right? And then he says, look, he says, he laid it upon my mouth, verse 7, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So as we get a glimpse of God, what happens is his holiness exposes our sin. Now let me stop there for a minute. Obviously there's cleansing through Christ. It's like this. Do you ever put something that's white next to snow? It's not so white, is it? Let me give you a couple of verses that I found in Revelation 1:14, describing Christ. He says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Mark 9:3, when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came, right? Here's what it describes. It says, and his raiment began shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on the earth can white them. That's crazy. So we're initially, when you're exposed to the holiness of God, you see how sinful you are, and that sin's going to have a penalty and separate you from God. Right? For all have sinned and come what? Of the what? All right, so the glory of God. So what's the glory of God? I just told you all of his attributes. See, we don't compare ourselves with another human and say, I'm better. I had a guy this week said, you know, I think I'm a good person. I think that God's going to weigh the good and the bad. I said, no, you're not comparing to another human. You're comparing to the glory of God, all his holiness. And we all fall short of that. And the wages of sin is death, right? So we're going to spend eternity away from God. I love you so much, he paid the price. There was a guy last week sitting here. His name was Matt. And Matt came, and he wanted to be saved. So I spent, after the service was over, I spent time with him, showed him all this stuff. And then he began to cry. He professed Christ, and he just wept. So all the guilt, all the shame, it's gone. So when you get closer to God, even as a believer, what he does is, and I've experienced this, you start going, saying, what's your motives of why you're doing things? What's your attitudes? See, we might say the right thing. Are you gossiping about people? Like all of those things, when you get closer to God, he starts convicting you, not only of, quote, big sins, right? It's those attitudes. It's those motives. It's those words spoken in secret. It's all of those things. Right? Hebrews 4:13 says, everything's open and naked to God. Right? So, and watch. The purpose of all that is this. Not to shame his name. It's to bring glory unto his name. See, he left glory so we could be saved because we fall short of his glory. But as we seek him, he purifies us. He cleanses us. And that leads to now understanding him deeper, which leads me to my next point. Go to verse 8. It's perception of God's leading. So now, as you and I, we experience God's attributes, he purifies us. We see our sin, we confess, and then we begin to see. Watch what it says in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So when we're walking closer to God, we begin to hear the Holy Spirit more with sensitivity and leading. And you know what I mean. As you walk closer to God, you can kind of now discern the difference. Friday morning, we were praying here. And by the way, hey, please get up and spend time with God. Seek his face. Pray. Read the word. If you can make it here, great. 7 to 9 every morning, Monday through Friday. Right? We're praying. And then we're praying Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, Tuesdays at 10:30. I was thinking about it. We pray every single day of the month except two Saturdays of the month we don't. So you have an opportunity to come and pray and call on God. I'll get into more of that in a minute. But so I'm praying here Friday, and a man's name, and I haven't prayed for in a while and thought about him, is Daniel Mafio. Daniel Mafio owns across the street all that restaurant. He owns most of probably the most land in West Haven, all the apartments, a lot of bar apartments. He's a millionaire, right? So I'm praying, say, Lord, I pray for his salvation, and I pray, Lord, if you want to give us parking across the street. So I get up, I'm walking past the barbershop, I look inside, and there's Daniel Mafio. And I stopped in, and I said, hello, Mr. Mafio, and to the barber, Antonio. He goes, hey, you look good. And so I left, and I just walked. I walked around the block, going block by block, just praying, talking to people. And I come back, and he's still sitting there. So I walked in, and I said, listen, I want to let you know that I prayed for you this morning, Mr. Mafio. Antonio, I prayed for you. And they're both like, oh, okay, great. I didn't feel it was time to talk to him about parking because there's a bunch of people in there. So I didn't go that far. But you start praying. Be careful, though, to claim things. I wanted that building over there. That's the brick building, but it's contaminated inside. It's like $3-4 million to clean it up. That's why there's a big X on it when the fire people come. Don't go in there and risk your lives. Let it burn. Thank God he didn't give you that request. See, God knows what's best, so leave that with him when you pray. So you'll see this perception of God's leading you. You'll sense that more, right, when you're close to him. And that leads to the next thing is you'll preach the truth of God's word to others. Verse 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send And who will go for us? It's interesting. Us is the Trinity, I think he's talking about, right? Genesis 1:6, we're created, right? You got the Trinity. He created us in our image. Then said I, here am I, send me. So when we begin to experience God, his love, his forgiveness, now we want to share that message, right? When you're close to God, as a believer, okay, let me back up. When you're not close to God, and you're burdened with all your problems, and you don't go in prayer and give those over to God, we are so drained. Are you thinking about telling people about Jesus? No. I've been there too. I can look at all the problems of the church or whatever. I can do this, I can do that. And you're so burdened down. See, when you seek God and you give everything over to God, and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you have this passion for lost souls. Think about when you first got saved. Why is that lost? And it's lost because we're not continually seeking God. Yeah, we know about God. We may even read our chapter. We know knowledge about him, but we're not experiencing what we're reading. Right? We have the greatest message. Your sins can be forgiven. Your guilt is gone. The power of sin is broken. Right? You can have inner joy, peace. I mean, we have the greatest message in the world. Why in the world don't we share it? Because we're burdened down with all our problems. We know it's a great message. That's why seeking God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we ought to continually do that. So listen, if there's not a burning in heart, in my heart, your heart as a believer, to tell people about Christ, we got to go back to seeking him. See, I can say, listen, you better go out there right now and go witness. You know what? You have this emotional high. That's why revivals and preaching things to just stir people up. In the end, you may go and do that today. Yeah, I'm going to go out. And then tomorrow, all your burdens, you're not giving them over, and it'll go back to where you were. It's you, as a believer, seeking God every day. And then it will be sustained. It won't just be emotionally getting you pumped up. Just like sometimes people are preaching and they don't really preach the word. They just pump people up. It's a bunch of air. It's got to be the word, right? Now you're hearing the word, and what happens? Your faith automatically goes up. You're hearing this word, like, yeah, but you got to keep doing it every day, and so do I. You can't live, if you just ate once a week, would you be strong? No, of course not. You got to have spiritual manna every day, but you're going to have to decide to put that first. So a great desire comes from seeking God daily in prayer and meditation. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's prayer. Watch. He that goeth forth weeping. What's that? Prayer. And then he says, bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. So watch. You want to see people get saved? Start, get a list of all your coworkers, people around you, your neighbors, whatever. Start praying for them every single day. Beg God for their souls. Automatically, you're certainly going to get a desire. You're going to be giving your burdens over to God and get this desire. And the Holy Spirit is the one, right? We yield to him, and he's going to preach the word. God adds the increase. That has nothing to do with us. Please, I'm begging you today, seek God like never before. There's so many benefits. It's not something you drum up. It's not something you just, oh, I got to do this. If I don't do this, God's going to be happy with me. No, it's an overflow. You can't help but speak the things you've seen and heard. But you got to be exposed to them every day, because we're forgetful people. We have the world in front of us that begins to entrap us, distract us. Another thing you're going to see is the power of God working on your behalf. Don't turn there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, all right, believers, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That word means to bend the knee. He says, and pray. What's that? Crying out, supplication. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So you take that principle, right, to yourself. If I would do that, what's going to happen? Revival in my life. Don't ever say, I don't have revival because of so-and-so as a believer. It's nonsense. You can have revival, I can have revival. It doesn't matter what's happening. Nobody can seek God for you. He goes on to say in verse 15, "Now mine eyes shall be open, my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." He's saying, God is listening. He's listening. Job, who lost everything except his wife, said this. Sorry, I didn't put up the last one. Job 5, 7 through 8 says this. "Yet man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward." You're going to have trouble. You live in this world. What did he say? "I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause." Hey, what's your cause? What's draining you today? I want you to lift that before God 100 times if you have to today. And you're going to see relief. You're going to see peace. What's your cause? Think about all the time we worried about it versus prayed and gave it over to God. See, we think this is like one-time thing. All right, I prayed my prayers. I lay me down to sleep. That's it. It's not that. It's a continual conversation, right? And then he says, "Which doeth great things." This is a promise. Unsearchable things. I mean, past finding out. Marvelous things without number. There's no limit with God. There's no limit. We need to seek the Creator who is omnipotent. I love this verse. I found this verse at Amos. Chapter 5, verse 8 said this. "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion," that means those are constellations, "and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. He maketh the day dark with night, and he calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Man, we got the God who created everything, every constellation. He knows every star. And yet we fail to talk to him. It's nonsense. These verses are just compounding. Let me give you an example. Go to Ezra chapter 8. Here's an example of someone seeking God. He had a big thing he wanted to do. So a little history here, if you don't know the history of this book here, is Babylon was taken, right? Babylon took away Judah, 605, 597, and 586 was the last one. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all got taken. In 539 B.C., Darius, the Medes and the Persians, took Babylon, and he made a decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. So 50,000 of them go back with Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. Ezra now, in 458, is going to go back and help revive Jerusalem and build it up. And he's going to go with millions and millions of dollars. So in chapter 8, look at verse 21. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast." Hey, by the way, there's people fasting. There's 15 people. I pray there's more and more. Fast one day a week. Come and tell me. We're fasting around the clock now. Fast. Look, he says, "Fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves." That's the idea in the Old Testament of denying yourself, afflicting and fasting. He says, "Before our God." For what? "To seek of him a right way for us." It's one of the reasons of fasting, is to get guidance. "And for our little ones and for all our substance." Now watch what he says in verse 22. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all them that forsake him." So stop there for a second. He goes, "Listen, I'm a believer, and I told the enemy, listen, hey, we trust in God here. I don't trust in the enemy. I don't trust in any of their powers. Not horses and chariots. I trust in God." So now he's going to do this big thing. He's like, I can't go to him and say, "Hey, can I have some protection here? You just said your God is so powerful." That's like when we're Christians at work or wherever we are, and we say, "Jesus, Jesus," and then we complain like everybody else. It's the same thing. Don't do that. Call unto God. Right? Verse 23, he says, "So we fasted and besought." That's what? Seeking God in prayer. "Our God for this, and he entreated for us." It means he interceded. Right? And I'm not going to read all this. The rest of it, basically, he put 24 men, if you read the rest of this, 24 men together, each gave them a portion of this wealth, and it turned to be millions and millions of dollars. There's 24.4 tons of silver, 3.75 tons of gold, with millions today. They're transporting this, right? Jump down to verse 28. And I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, the silver, the gold, all the freewill offerings unto the Lord of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you wait them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver, the gold, the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of God. And then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. See, they were waiting, but God protected them. Why? Because they sought him, right? There's an example, seeking God. All right, the next thing is going to happen is, well, praise to God and joy for us. Psalm 22, 26 says this, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And that word live means it will be revived. 1 Chronicles 16:10 says this, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So as you seek the Lord, automatically your complaining and my complaining will turn to praise. In heaven, let me ask you a question. In heaven, we're in heaven. Who's going to be complaining in heaven? Nobody. We're going to be praising God. Why can't we experience that now? All of us. Nobody's exempt here. Why can't we? Because we're not seeking him with all our heart. You see? If you do, and I do, it will be praise. Those are the verses of saying. It will lead to rejoicing in your heart and praise to God. So when those things are happening, listen, this is great. You know that we're not seeking, we're not giving it over to him, right? It's not rocket science. Ken Smith, when he first started coming to prayer, we started at 7 o'clock, and Ken's a little older, but I love Ken so much. he doesn't know I'm going to say this, but he said, I used to get up 10 to 11 because, you know, his body's older, whatever. He said it was hard in the beginning. Pastor, the first week I'm here, I was like, I don't know if I can keep this up. Now he comes in the door. He beats me here. He's whistling. You know why? Because he's starting to experience and that peace that passes all understanding. So I'm begging you to get up every morning and seek God. Please. You'll start to praise God like never before. Next one. I could be here all day, but I'm just going to go quick. Provision spiritually and physically. Here's some verses for you. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understandeth all things. He's saying as you seek him, he will give you your guidance. He will give you wisdom. Psalm 34:10 says this. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I mean, these are promises. So he's saying, as we seek God's kingdom first and be a good steward of what he provided, right? That's the human side of it, right? God can provide. We could be a bad steward of it, though, right? Be a good steward of it, and God will provide. Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So two of my kids, they're gone, they're off to college, right? We got an empty nest. But then John's mother texts us, no, John still lives with you. So John's looking for a house. He's looking, you know, to find a house, and he's been looking at some things. And so we're knowing in his bedroom we need to put a bed. So a while back, my sister out of the blue says, hey, I got this mattress, boxing mattress, single mattress, and whatever. It's like, all right, that's cool. We can put it in that room. But then we thought, when my other daughter from Atlanta comes and she's having a baby and all that, we're gonna need a queen size bed. So first of all, anybody needs a single bed, mattress, head, come and see me, because here's why. This week, my daughter Ashley calls me and says, "Dad, do you want a queen size bed?" I said, "Yeah." See, it was a desire. What I'm just trying to give you simple things. We went out and just bought, Linda and I went, and, not that we, this guy needed, this old gentleman needed a bed. And he said, can you go find a bed for me? I'll pay for it, whatever. We went out there, and it was $300 just for a mattress. so expensive today. And you can't get rid of mattresses in Box Springs today. Ever see all the people that put them at the side of the curb? The town's not taking them. My point is, as you seek him first, he will give you things if you're patient. Yeah. That's a promise. He said, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's either a promise or it's not. Another one. Your petitions will be answered. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8. Ask, and these are all in the present tense, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Of course, according to God's will, 1 John 5:14. Right? Now, go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Now, listen, that's either a promise or it's not a promise. If it's in God's will and you're asking for it, God said you'll receive it. Right? We either believe that or not. But Luke 18, here's what I want you to understand about Luke 18. Let me give you some background to understand this passage. All right? You're going to see a widow woman here. She's going to be begging to some judge, right? So here's what happened. In that time, it wasn't like a courtroom. You go to a building. There would be someone who is a judge, and he'd have assistants, and he would be in a tent, and he would go on a circuit from city to city to city. And the Bible says he's unjust. So he had some assistants that they had to kind of pay. The assistants, hey, we need a little money if you want to go before the judge. Also, women did not go to court in those days. Only men did. So this woman, who was a widow woman, you'll see in a minute, she could not go to court. But on the outside, there would be a tent going on. And on the outside, way out, you could see what's going on. But no woman could go to court. And no poor woman can go to court because she couldn't bribe the assistants to get there. Now let's read this text. It's going to make more sense to you. Verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always, it means continually, to pray and not faint. I use this verse all the time. So if we're fainting, we're what? We're not praying. If you're overwhelmed as a believer, you're not praying. It's that simple. And then he says this, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he's an unjust judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I avenge or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's the scene. This woman is not in front of her. She's on the outside saying, hey, she's screaming. Every day she's out there screaming. He's like, finally, will you go get that woman? Bring her over here. Because based on tradition, she couldn't come. So she must have been calling on the outside. And he got sick and tired. You know, somebody keeps saying, Lois, Lois, Lois. If I was like, all right, what? Now, if an unjust judge will finally come here. All right, tell me what you want. I'm sick and tired of you calling out there. But watch. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. And shall not God, who is a righteous judge, he is on the throne, he is sovereign, avenge his own elect, those who are believers? Which, watch, cry day and night. So you got to cry day and night. Not just God's just going to do it. He said, you cry day and night unto me, though he bear long with me. Now watch what he says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That word doesn't mean immediately. It means quickly. Now let me stop there for a second. So listen, when you're calling on God, he is going to answer. But the answer may not be in your timing. God is automatically working. See, well, the problem is, let's face it. All of us in the room, one time or another, we used to pray for something. We don't pray for it anymore. You know why? Because we don't think prayer works. You wouldn't say that to me. Look, I've been praying for that person. They haven't gotten saved. What's the sense praying for? I'm praying for this for a long time. Right? Practically speaking, we're saying prayer doesn't work. See, you've experienced that. But listen, these verses, you just got to stand on them and say, God is working. You got to believe that according to these passages. So he says, watch now, the end. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now we know, according to the Bible, that as it was in the days of Noah, so will be when the Son of Man comes the second time. Right? People are going to depart from the faith. But let's tie this into what he's talking about with prayer. So when you and I are praying, our faith is increasing. When we're not praying, our faith is decreasing. And what do you and I do? We go away from God to the world for answers. Do you see? He ties prayer into this will to be faith, right? Practically speaking, for in this passage for us, so you decrease calling unto God, your faith is decreasing. It's that simple. So think about it. The woman could not approach God directly, but we as believers could go directly because what? Jesus paid the price. We don't have to bribe God. It's through Jesus. We don't have to shout from the outside. We could go quietly before the throne of grace. All the opposite of the widow woman. It's the total opposite. I don't know how it's going to work in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, but I could see maybe saying, Wayne, you see, back in 19, you know, whatever, in 2017, what are you worried about that for? Why didn't you ask me? The next thing we're going to do is we're going to pour into others. Ezra 7:10, and I got one more, and then we're going to close. For Ezra had prepared his heart, so that takes priority, to seek the law of the Lord, see, to seek the word, so you have to prepare your heart, and then he says to do it, that means to live it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. So you see the pattern there? I'm seeking God, I'm getting to know God, I start living that word, and then I start teaching that word. So you pour out, it's a natural response. It's not something you drum up. It's like, oh yeah, all right, I got to go talk to Denise. Oh, I don't really want to talk to her. See, when you have that attitude, you don't want to help somebody, you want to do something, it goes back to you're seeking God. You can't help to be like Jesus and want to pour out. It's not something you drum up. It's a result of seeking God. And the last thing, I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to just pick up, and then turn to one more passage in 1 Samuel, and we're going to close. Isaiah chapter 6. So he says, you know, okay, here am I, Lord, you know, send me. And then God gives him a message, and I don't know how many people would follow it, but watch what he says. This perseverance to go on despite the obstacles. Look at verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. He said, make the heart of these people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You know what he's saying? You're going to go preach to these people. You know what's going to happen? Actually, their hearts are going to get harder. They're not going to listen. How would you like to have an interview, a job interview, and they say, hey, I want you to take this job, but you know what? It really isn't going to pan out for you. No one's going to listen to you. You're the boss. No one's going to listen to you. You're not really going to be successful. Watch. Verse 11, he said, I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to do this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And that would come. The Babylonians would come and take them away. But it shall, watch what he says though, verse 13, but yet it shall be a tenth, and shall return, and shall be eaten. So this tenth's going to come, and they're going to get somewhat destroyed, but not all of them. It says, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He's saying, from out of that tenth, there's something going to be destroyed. But you know, like an oak tree, do you ever like cut some limbs off and cut some things, and then all of a sudden you see little sprouts come? Yep. Those trees over here, I always got to do them. We cut the branches and the little things. I'm cutting them off because people are trying to walk by. See, God still sees there's still people that are going to be saved. Even during the tribulation afterwards, people are still going to be saved. God knows who they are. Now, if you and I don't seek God daily as a believer, there's someone who's seeking after you. It's Satan. You guys know the verse, right? I'm just going to move forward. Here it is. Be sober, be vigilant, right? Be watchful, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. So he's not sitting still. What is he doing? Seeking. He's seeking whom he may devour. He is not sitting still. So if we're not seeking God and we're weak, he's seeking after you. He's seeking after me. See, we got to see this. We have our flesh, we have the world system, but Satan is seeking. He can't take the strong ones. If you and I stand on the word of God and we're seeking him every day, no way. He has to flee. We resist the devil by wearing the armor. He's got to flee. But if we're not, he's going to take us down. We can't lose our salvation. But he is seeking. But he doesn't have to win. Let me give you one example. We'll close. Go to 1 Samuel 28. Is King Saul. So King Saul was humbled in the beginning of his life. God chose him. Remember, Samuel said, you know, God is your king. You don't need a king. They said, no, we want a king like every other nation. He said, okay. Samuel was so mad. All right, give him a king like everyone else. Finally, Saul becomes a king. He was very humble in the beginning. But then he became jealous of David. He did some things that he shouldn't have done. God took the kingdom from him. Here's a battle scene where the Philistines are coming. And look at verse 3. Somebody asked me this question yesterday, texted me. I said, sit in the sermon, you're going to hear it. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. Now, as we read along here, Samuel was dead 2 years as this battle is taking place. Let me just set the scene for you. Saul was not walking with God. He was rebellious. You know, Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? He will not hear me. Saul was going the opposite way. He was not seeking God seriously. And I have to say all this. I actually have another a quote, 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14, talking about the same scene. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. Also for asking counsel of the one that a familiar spirit, we'll talk about that in a second, to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Also, the high priest was with David, wasn't with Saul. So based on all that, now let's read. It says, and Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him, buried him Ramah, even his own city, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the hand. So Saul, initially, he put him out. Maybe based on Saul, maybe in the beginning, you know, even Samuel telling him, but watch. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came into pitch in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, listen, neither by dreams, not giving him dreams, nor by the Urim, and the high priest had an ephod. He had 12 stones with the names of the tribe of Israel. He had the ephod and the thumb, and it was like lots. God would direct them yes and no by them. I don't know exactly how it worked, but God would direct the high priest that way. And then also, he says, by the prophets. Now, he didn't follow the true prophets. So people have a problem with that verse. I don't. Because based on all the other scriptures, he was just seeking God so he could keep the kingship for himself. But God already said, I'm going to take it out. So he wasn't seeking God with all of his heart. He was rebellious. He was regarding iniquity in his heart. So don't think if I ask God, he's not going to help me. If you're not seeking after God, you just want the benefits. You just want, Lord, get me out of this. You don't care about anything. It's just all your selfish purposes. You got to get the sin out first. Right? Don't get thrown off by that verse. Watch quickly. You see his heart. Then said Saul to his servant, seek a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I might go to her, inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit. It was necromancy. Necromancy is calling up the dead. right? Leviticus, Deuteronomy says it was anathema. Remember, people do that today. They have these seances. Let's bring up Uncle Joe. It's demonic. They're not bringing up Uncle Joe. A demon is speaking through somebody. But in this case, now people argue about this, whether Samuel was really called up or not. I believe he was. I think others say, no, God didn't use this, but I think in this one case, God allowed Samuel to be called up. Because you could see the reaction of the witch. She was terrified. Watch, let's read this and we're going to close. All right, look at verse 8. And Saul disguised himself, because he was the king now. He already said, hey, you guys can't do this. There's going to be a punishment. He put on his raiment. He went and two men with him, and there came to the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul had done, how he hath cut off all those that familiar spirits and the wizards, and that's the idea of predicting the future, out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Could you imagine? He uses the Lord's name while they're doing demonic stuff. The Lord will protect you. Don't worry. That's dangerous. Hey, run from anything that's demonic. Ouija boards, all that kind of stuff. Run from all that. There's power in that stuff. Dungeons and Dragons, all that kind of stuff. Don't let Satan have a foothold. Bringing that stuff in your house, watching certain stuff, whatever it is, don't do it. You might think it's harmless. It's not. I know people that, when they were coming to Christ, like they were involved in satanic worship, their bed just took them up and levitated them. There's story after story. There's power on the other side. Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Wait, this wasn't supposed to happen. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. So she knew right away, this is Samuel, your Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stood with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? That's interesting, right? Hey, after you die and you're a believer, do you want to come back here? I don't want to come back. He's like, why are you bothering me? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me. And answer me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do. Then Samuel said, wherefore thou now ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thy enemy. See, he already knew that. And the Lord had done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou hast obeyed not the voice of the Lord. See, it's our sin that takes us down. It executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. He was supposed to, remember, kill all the Amalekites, and he didn't. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Two more verses. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. There's your answer. Was Saul saved? Yep. Samuel said, you're going to see me tomorrow and your sons. So that answers the question. Saul, can we drift away from God and still be a believer? Yes. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor of the night. So I'll end with this. When we seek God and we experience all these things, so do other people. Because Saul did not seek God. Now, who was his son, a famous son? Jonathan. Jonathan was a godly person. But because his dad didn't seek God, he lost his life. Now, I still know God is sovereign. So I want you to think now, not just about yourself, about myself. We affect so many people around us. When we're on fire for God and we're seeking God, we're going to bless those around us. Yeah. All those getting baptized and go get dressed, Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. Father, I can just come as a father, as a husband, as a preacher, as a pastor. I say, woe is me too. Forgive me, Lord, for not always seeking your face. Forgive me for worrying. Forgive me for complaining. All these things, Lord, going after other things instead of seeking you and you alone. So forgive me, forgive us. Please continue to go one by one in this place, Lord, and remove all the distractions, all the weights, all the besetting sins, so we truly can experience you and we can know that you, your sovereignty and your love in a deeper level, and you can purify us and we'll be clean and we'll be on fire to tell other people about you. We'll pour into other people. We'll cry. We'll know that you're answering. We'll persevere through the difficult times. All because we're just seeking God. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, no one looking around. You're here today. You say, Pastor, I don't know about all these scriptures and I'm not sure. I just want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know 100% that if I died today, I would be with Christ. Well, you can know. The gospel is simple. God loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he paid for your sin. But that doesn't automatically save you. You have to see him as God and as the Savior, and then you fall short of his glory. And because of your sin, if you pay for it, you spend eternity away from him, which is thrown in the lake of fire, a conscious state. Because God is holy and just, but his love and his mercy and his grace, he paid for it. But you have to decide to trust in Jesus only, not this church, not your baptism, not your confirmation, nothing else. Your good works can't take away your sin. It's not the acceptable sacrifice. Will you come to Jesus today? No one looking around and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, just put your hand up, put it back down, say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm saved. I see that hand, man. Anyone else? Father, I pray for that one and others maybe reluctant to raise their hand would come and talk to somebody so they can know that they're saved. And the rest of us, you're here today, you're a believer. I hope today you're encouraged like never before to seek after God. Look at all the benefits. I'm not saying that's why you seek him. But man, everything we're looking for outside of God, it's found in God. Please go back. Sit at his feet. And that's going to take priority. It's going to take passion. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take examination and extraction and cleansing by God to really begin to experience who he is. Father, thank you for your patience for us. Thank you for those who are getting baptized today. Give them courage to speak and not be ashamed of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.